Okay, glad you're here tonight. We have some things to go over that are very, very current, things that are going on today that are paving the way for a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. For one thing, let's take a look in Revelation chapter 9 and see an army, very large army. In chapter 9 and in verse 16, it says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number thereof." Now, 200,000,000 is actually 200 million. That's a pretty big army, 200 million. The population, the entire population of the U.S., I think is 368 million. So you can see, if you were to take the whole population of the United States and just take one third of it off, or actually less than that, you would have the size of this army. Gigantic, gigantic. Now, over in Daniel, if you're taking notes, I'm not going to turn there now, but in Daniel chapter 11 in verse 44, it mentions that this army is from the east, and there is only one country that could mobilize an army of 200 million men, and that is China. I think it's important for us to realize that this prophecy could not be fulfilled until very recently. China has become an industrial power, a military power, a political power. And that only took place since the 1940s. Now, some people date it to the 1950s. Until that time, China really didn't have very much in the way of commerce. They didn't sell very much. Some of you who are old enough to remember recall that if you got a watch, it was made in Japan. If you got other cheap things, they were made in Japan. Today, everything is made in China. some people don't realize, but China really was not a great military power until well after World War II. If you study anything about World War II, you know that the Japanese invaded China with the idea of taking it over. And they made it all the way to the most western part of China. And they were very successful in their exploits against the Chinese military. So what happened? That a 200 million man army that seems undefeatable suddenly appears on the scene. Only it wasn't too sudden. It was something that took place, like I said, since 1940s and 1950s. And now, you go into Walmart, you go on Amazon, you get anything in the store, you have an 80% chance that it was made in China. Now, they have become a powerhouse because of decisions that were made by presidents in this country. They have become an economic world power, if not number one now. You may not realize it, but so far as our debts in this country, there's $17 trillion or more right now. This country's in debt. Who holds notes of debt? You go to a bank, you take out a mortgage. Some of you have experienced this, where the bank will sell that mortgage and they'll sell it to another company, and then you have to end up paying on that mortgage to another company. Well, the United States has treasury notes, and they sell those treasury notes to other countries. And just in case you didn't know it, the largest holder of U.S. debt today is China. We've sold more treasury notes and debts to China than any other country in the world. That makes them pretty rich. And basically what it says is, America, we own you. We own you. Now, like I said, this came as a result of decisions by various presidents. And it's been recent. And these prophecies that we're reading about a 200 million man army sweeping across to the West, this 200 million man army could never be mobilized, trained, and have the technology that it needs until the past few years. But it has it now. It has it now. You couldn't take this prophecy about the 200 million man army and convince people that it was China if you were preaching it in 1920. You could never convince anybody that it was China, because they would say, oh, yeah, there are a bunch of people who are starving to death. Basically, they all they eat is rice. The only asset they have is people. That's all. Loads and loads and loads of people. That's all. And they would have been right. You see, this is where God allows certain things to take place in the world so that his prophecies can be fulfilled. Excuse me. I want to read a scripture to you from the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2. In verse 3, talking about the Chinese army. It says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Nothing shall escape them. I want you to see the figures on this. This is one of the plagues that the Bible brings, the Bible predicts. First of all, this is the population estimated at 2022. 8 billion people on the face of the earth. Now, if you take 8 billion people and you say, all right, 80% of them are going to be wiped out by the plagues, the wars and the disasters that God brings on the earth as a part of judgment that we've already read about. That knocks it down considerably. Look at that figure. All right, next slide. Now, along comes the Chinese army. They kill one-third of the remaining people. That's 520 million people. And it leaves a little over a billion people left on the face of the earth. In a matter of a few years. Now, if you worked at the funeral home, your first thought would be, wow, how are you going to get rid of all those people? You don't have the ability to bury them. Over in France, they already have a crisis because of the coronavirus, and they are actually digging up ancient cemeteries and burying the people that were already there deeper and then piling up bodies on top of them. They ran out of space. They ran out of space. In New York, some of you may have seen some of the huge trenches that have been dug out with earth-moving equipment to place the coffins of those who have died from the coronavirus, because there's so many in New York. They can't bring them all to the cemeteries. So what do you do with 520 million bodies in a matter of a few years? Actually, less than that, because we're not just dealing with all the plagues. We're dealing with the people that are killed at this last plague here that we've been studying. All right, let's go on and see what else it says about this. Back in Revelation chapter 9, They appear as horses. In verse 17, I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. There's still a media. People still have cell phones, the remaining people. They still get to see pictures of this. Have you considered the fact that with all these people dying, that a rational person, a thinking person, would say, I could die too. I better be sure of where I'm going when I die. That would be the rational thing, wouldn't it? As a matter of fact, some of you may remember it was a very common phrase after World War II. People would come back and they'd say, there are no atheists in the foxholes. There are no atheists in the foxholes. Why? Because when those bullets start flying and those mortars explode pieces of shrapnel in every direction and you see people right beside you torn open, then you realize you better call on somebody stronger than anybody around you. You better call upon the Lord. And many, many people did. Now, people got saved during World War I, World War II, even Civil War in this country. People get saved during wars because they realize there are things that could happen that I have absolutely no control over. Somebody else has control. And so they seek the Lord. Some of you recall, those of you who served in the military, that when you joined up, they gave you a little Bible, a New Testament. And you were able to write in it. And I've seen many of them. People, vets have shown me this. And you put your name in it. They encourage you to read it. At the end is the plan of salvation. And there's a page toward the end of that Bible that says, I, and there's a line there you put your name in, have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then you put in the date. And this was given to soldiers. Of course, that's not being done today. There are chaplains in the military. But I hate to say it, but most chaplains today are simply paper pushers. They're not even allowed to pray in the name of Jesus. So how can they get people to know Him as Savior? It's a bad situation in the military today. I don't know if the United States will even exist when the prophecy that we're looking at right now is done. And you see, that's not even halfway toward the tribulation. So we're not even looking at 3.5 years. If the rapture was to happen today, what we're looking at would happen roughly 3 years later. All these people dead. And you would think that they'd be crying out to God, oh, God, save me. Now, there have been movies published, put out, very popular movies. And some of you have seen them. In which they give people the idea that if I don't go up at the rapture, I'll have time during the tribulation to get saved. Those things are deceptive and wrong. Now, there are some good things in there, but the major thing undoes it all because it gives people the idea that I don't have to get saved right now. I can wait until I see my friends go. And when they're gone, I know that it's time for me to get saved. And that's wrong. I want you to see one of the proof texts that shows us that for all the plagues 200 million man army coming across, killing one third of the population that's left. That for all this going on, this is the reaction of people. In verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, drugs, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now, how many people got saved according to those verses?
None.
Now, it would be interesting, you know, if we were able to put down our own ideas as to what's going to happen. But it wouldn't necessarily be true. What we have to go by as Christians is what God told us is going to happen. And this is what He said is going to happen. People are not going to repent. Now, atheists will still be in the foxholes, and they'll stay atheists. There will still be people who have all sorts of pressures coming against them, and they will not get saved. They will not repent of their sins. Now, I thought it was interesting how the Holy Spirit broke down the different things the people were accused of and absolutely refused to repent of. So let's look at those. The works of their hands. The works of their hands. They refused to repent of that. Now, what could a person do with their hands that would need repenting? What could they possibly do? Well, building idols, for an example. And that also is covered under another phrase in here. But the works of their hands. Some people are very skilled. God gave them talents. God gave them abilities. And they can do marvelous things. Some people make sculptures. Some people make oil paintings. Some people build additions to their houses. Some people build an entire house. Some people take a car and take parts from all other cars and put it together and make their own customized car exactly the way they want it. And one of the things that the Bible implies in this is that there are going to be an awful lot of people who are going to be worshiping the works of their hands, the things that they've done. What is more important? What is most important in a person's life? I'm not going to say anything out of school, but I know of a couple cases where people acknowledge, you know, I ought to be in church. Well, why aren't you? Well, I heard in my neighborhood that there was a break-in last month. And somebody broke into their house and they stole stuff. Now, I've got to stay here by my house. I don't want to leave my house. People could come and take things out of my house. Or they could burn my house to the ground. Which do they honor the most? Their house, the works of their hands, or God? This is today. It is steadily getting worse. By the day, it is getting worse. And people who believe the wrong things generally tend to get stronger and stronger and anchored more in their own deceptions. Works of their hands. Mentions also worshiping devils. People say, hey, this is a high-tech society. We don't worship devils. Not only does this society worship devils, but they encourage their children to as well. Have you seen some of the posters that are out there of movie creations, animated characters that really don't exist? But they are empowered by the devil. They're empowered by the devil. And parents say, well, it's okay. My child's just going through a phase. You let your child go through a phase with the devil, and the devil might not let go. There, a Christian in their own homes has no business allowing their children to put posters up of demons into the home of a believer. Yeah, that's what a lot of them do. That, well, I get into a big fight, a big argument. Listen, it's better to have a big fight with your kids than to have an argument with God. God's going to win every time. And you know, if your relationship with the Lord is valuable to you, you will side with God all the time and have a clean, pure house rather than have a house polluted by the things of this world. Yeah, this world worships demons. Sure they do. They worship the works of demons. So many things are being done in this world today that Satan is behind it. You can't see demons, but you see the results. If you know your Bible, you know what the demons do. And you know the outcome. I mean, how many of our young people today have been totally deceived, totally convinced by demons on an idea that's a lie? So many of our young people today have been brainwashed. And the parents think they're doing a good thing. We're going to send our kids to university. They'll have a better name. They'll get more money. Time for Christians to quit thinking that money is the answer to everything. That their kids are only successful when they make all sorts of money. Listen, you put your faith in God, raise your kids according to God's will, and your kids will have the money that they need. God will make sure of that. But the idea that a university is going to make the kid a better person, make more money, where did that idea come from? Did it come from heaven? Where did it come from? The devil. So can we say then, as a matter of following that line of thinking, that the devil has deceived some people into thinking the wrong way? Yeah, I think we can say that. It mentions that they refuse to repent of that. And then it says that they worship idols of gold and silver, brass and stone. Idols. Some of you may remember in the Old Testament a woman who actually stole the gods of her father. And she hid them under a cushion, a seat. She hid them because they were looking for them. And you know why they were looking for them? It's because in those days they would take the idols and make them out of gold and silver and precious stones. That's what they're made out of. You didn't make an idol just out of clay. Very, very few people did that. The idols were made out of valuable things. We even had a case in the Bible, a guy by the name of Micaiah, who became the priest to a house of gods. And this is their wealth. They didn't have banks back then. They didn't have safety deposit boxes where you could take your valuables and put them in there and they'd be secure. They didn't have any of that. So they had to hide their valuable things. If somebody from the bank was to come to you tomorrow and say, we've made an evaluation of your overall wealth, how much of it would be tied up in a house, car, boat? How much of it would be tied up in furniture, technology stuff? You see, they'd have a list of all that. And that's the bank. God has more than that. And where people invest what they have, so many times it becomes a god in place of the true and the living God. Sometimes people will risk their lives to protect their belongings. And I'm not saying they shouldn't, but there are times when some people will protect their belongings because they value them so highly that, you know, they could never live without them. I was reading a story last week. A woman who had gone through some of the tornadoes that swept through with that latest storm. And this woman was outside crying, and the interviewer asked her, you know, well, what are your feelings on this? I said, what do you mean, what are my feelings? I'm devastated. I have lost everything in life. I didn't have insurance, and everything that I had is now destroyed. So I don't have a house. I don't have furniture. I don't have anything. I don't even have money in the bank. Everything is gone. Let me ask you something. As a Christian, those of you who are truly born again, how would it affect you if a tornado swept through and just pulverized your house and everything in it? Emotionally, how would you deal with it? Spiritually, how would you deal with it? People would get pretty emotional. Most people would, even Christians. But then you talk to them about the cross and what Jesus went through on the way to the cross. And you talk about how he left his home in glory to come down here for that purpose of being the Lamb of God and dying a sacrificial death for us. Most Christians today don't get very emotional about that. But they would get emotional about a loss of house, a loss of property, a loss of things. Does that say something as to where their real love is? How would you respond to a tornado coming through? And then compare that with how would you respond as you read in Scripture all that Jesus went through for us. Is there a difference? There should be. Huge difference. We should be emotional about what Jesus has done for us. What he went through for us. We should be emotional. Houses and stuff like that, yeah. They carry memories, they carry stuff, you work for it. But, you know, you're going to have to leave all that behind anyway. If your house was to burn down before you get home tonight, keep in mind that you have a house made by Jesus in heaven. And it's a whole lot better than the one that got burnt down. And it's eternal. Even if you built your house with the best materials available, given 20 years, you're going to still have to have a new roof. And people refuse to repent. They love their stuff. They love their material things. As Christians, we shouldn't come close to their behavior. We shouldn't come close to their attitude of loving things above the Lord. talks about their murders. Never since the time of Noah has there been such a violent world. I'm not talking about just armies. There have always been armies. There have always been wars. Some worse than others. But there has never been a time when people thought nothing of killing another human being. Now, not to linger on this point, but we're reaping what we sowed. The public education system has ruined the respect for human life. They have elevated the respect for animal life. As far as human beings, doesn't bother them. One person kills another, unless there's a racial issue involved, then they don't care. They don't care. It's no big deal. There'll always be more people. But you see, when you're dealing with the preciousness of human life. I mean, you read your Bible, you can't get around that. God created man in his image. That makes the image of God in you very precious to him. And when a person kills another because they cut them off on a highway, or because, and recently it was because this woman let her dog out. The dog got past the fence and would always defecate on the neighbor's lawn. Now that's aggravating, but there's no cause for that guy to come out with a gun and shoot her and kill her. And that's what he did. You find parents stuffing their children into clothes dryers and turning them on and leaving the kids in there. Last week, a mother here in Florida was arrested. She went to a house to get some meth. Left the two kids in a boiling car. They almost died. Thankfully, there was a neighbor nearby that called the police, and they were able to rescue the kids. The mother now is in jail. Rightfully so. Where was her concern for her children? It wasn't there. She was about to commit murder so she could have some drugs. How many cases are like that that never even get reported? Doesn't seem to matter in our society. We have so many people dying all around us, it's just another statistic. Doesn't matter to people. And yet this is one of the reasons why the Bible says these people are condemned. They refuse to repent of their murders. If you go back and read in Genesis chapter 6, one of the reasons why God destroyed that entire generation, with the exception of Noah and his family, was because of their violence. Their violence. They were involved in sorceries. The word pharmakia has been carried down to the present time. And I think God in his wisdom made sure that we understood what pharmakia meant, even though it's a Greek word. Because after you go through a CVS, a Walgreens, the little drugstore inside Publix or any other place, you'll find the word pharmacy there. Pharmacy. It means drugs. Means drugs. So what's wrong with drugs? Can they be useful? Yeah. As a matter of fact, God created a lot of a lot of things in a part of his creation that can be used as antidotes to different types of diseases. They can be used as antibiotics. Some of you may even have books. There are reprints of things that your parents or great, well, probably great-grandparents and beyond, that they used as a resource. Little Johnny comes in with a cut knee. What do? Today, they take him to the ER. They give him all sorts of medication, bandage him up, send him home, bill the insurance company. Money every way around. Years ago, little Johnny comes in with a cut knee, and Mom has something in the kitchen that she can put on that knee after she sterilizes it, and then put something clean over it so more dirt doesn't get in for a little while. It was different. It was different. Because they actually depended on the things that God made. Yet you're going to find an increasing dependence that people have on drugs. Now, drugs can be useful. And I'm not fighting all drugs. But I am against things where people become addicted to what man makes. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. God made things that really work well. Anybody know what aspirin comes from? Anybody? Look it up on the internet. What you'll find is that aspirin comes from the bark of a tree. Bark of a tree. Natural thing. And they have found aspirin so useful for many things. And they're finding more uses for it all the time. As soon as it gets to a certain point, they're going to regulate it, and you'll have to have a prescription for aspirin. Count on it. But so far, they haven't done it. Compare it to something common, something that commercials used to say, 9 out of 10 doctors recommend Tylenol rather than anything else. 9 out of 10 hospitals recommend and use Tylenol more than anything else. But then something happened where people started getting some very negative effects when they were using Tylenol all the time. And the FDA got a hold of it and said, wait, you got to put a warning label on there. And lo and behold, the safest, what they were advertising as the safest pain medication, approved by 9 out of 10 doctors, 9 out of 10 hospitals, it just so happens that that medication can cause liver and pancreatic cancer. I know because somebody in my family got it. And it's because they were instructed to take Tylenol every single day. I know this is real. And the reports are out there. You just have to look for them. They're there. And what do the doctors prescribe? Man-made stuff. Rather than what God made. Why do you think that is? Money. 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 It's so amazing to me. You know, you can go into a drugstore, a pharmacy, pharmacia, and you can get off the shelf a bottle of Motrin. Some of you may have had Motrin for pain relief. And you know, you take that Motrin, and I think it normally comes in 400 milligram doses. You can get it right off the shelf. You know, if doctors say you need Motrin, you know what most of them will do? They'll write you out a prescription for Motrin. for 800 milligrams. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me, this is what I'm taking because the doctor said I needed to take it, 800 milligrams. What is the difference between one tablet of 800 milligrams and two tablets of 400 milligrams? Profit. Money. That's it. Now, is God upset about stuff like that? You bet. Absolutely. Because God's not getting any credit for that. Man is saying, look what man came up with. Isn't this great? Pharmakia. If there's money in it, they'll legalize anything. Are they trying to get marijuana legalized? Seems like I heard something about that. And there's a high tax on it in every state where it's sold. Seems like somebody is getting a whole lot of money off of that. These are things you say, well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it does, because people's lives are ruined. There are people who absolutely need relief of pain, and today, under this world system, they can't get it. They can't get it. And they need it. I'm not talking about it on a long term, getting it every day and becoming an addict. I'm talking about a relief of pain over something that is transitional. So look at these things that he mentions here. Why wouldn't they repent over these things? Bible says that they don't. Bible says that they don't. Says about fornication. They wouldn't repent over that. Marriage isn't the end thing anymore. And so what do people do? Say, why get married? Why bother? And so they go from one person to another, to another, to another. There are a couple of you here tonight that visit, and you know your neighborhoods, you know the kids, and you know the mothers. And the sad story is so many of these kids have mothers that aren't at home because they're out bar hopping, hoping that they can link up with some guy that'll pay their rent. And the kids are the ones who suffer. Is the Lord concerned about that? You better believe it. You better believe it. Does that affect lives? Absolutely. I mean, what we're talking about that the Holy Spirit brings out, that they say, I haven't repented over this, I'm not going to repent over that, I'm not going to repent over that. Every one of those issues change lives. Not only theirs, but the people around them. Now, here's something to consider before we go. Anytime I brought up the flood, where a person was an agnostic, or they just didn't want to accept what Scripture said, they always bring up the thing, well, what about the children? What about the children? Were children killed? Didn't they have a couple million children then who died in the flood? Yeah. You know, the Bible has this principle. And it has so many applications, and I hope you never forget this. The Bible says that the Lord would visit the sins of the fathers upon the third and the fourth generation. There have been more than three or four generations before Noah's time. And the ungodliness, the hate for God, was embedded in the DNA that was carried to the third and the fourth generation. Those kids already had the wrong desires, the wrong tendencies, and those kids would grow up lost. Now, here's the good thing. If a person dies and that person never had a chance to know about Jesus and his love, they never had a chance to receive Jesus as Savior. Let's say they're 3, 4, or 5 years old or even older. And they never even heard a word. They never heard Noah preaching. They never heard about repentance over sin. Those children, by God's grace, would be saved. So while we look at millions, perhaps even a couple billion people dying in the flood, it was by God's grace that those children died before they had a chance to reject what their parents rejected. It was an act of God's grace. Now let's bring that up to the prophecies that we're looking at. The Bible tells us that these people refused to repent. How many generations now have the DNA of rejecting God? A DNA that is filled with addictions to the wrong things. How many generations right now have passed where the kids are going to be raised up unable to even think and make logical and reasonable decisions? I mean, we're talking about right now. Look at these kids on the street right now. So many protesting. They don't even know what they're protesting against. They're tearing down statues of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. They're tearing down all sorts of statues of people who fought for black people, who fought for their rights. They're tearing them down. Why? Can't think. It's the parents' influence on them. It's the parents' influence. So when we get to the middle point of the tribulation, or even before that, and we're looking in chapter 9 at this 200 million man army coming across, a rational, logical, reasonable person would say, I can't stop that army, but I can get my sins forgiven and I can get right with God. That's what a logical, rational person would say. But it's not going to happen, because the DNA is already embedded into that person. And they're not going to repent. It's a horrible thing, a tribulation. Jesus said, since there was a man on earth, there has never been a time worse than the tribulation. I mean, that means worse than the flood, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than pandemics, epidemics, anything. Worse than any of them. And if a person doesn't get saved before this period begins, you read it yourself tonight, they will not repent. They will not get saved. And again, I want to leave you with your responsibility. If you've got the answer, and if you're saved, you do. If you've got the answer, you need to share it while there's time. The door could slam shut tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus is coming. It's getting close. Praise the Lord, it's getting close. But at the same time, you say, well, I've got months or years. You don't know that. You don't know that. You need to share the good news with people living in a world filled with bad news. And reach them before Jesus comes. Then they can go up with us. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight for every person who's here. Thank you, Lord, that they left their homes to come to worship you. They came to learn what your word says and what your prophecies mean for today, for each one of us. Help us, Lord, to respond in a way that pleases you. If there are things that we can do tomorrow, Lord, motivate us. By your Spirit, empower us to get those things done. And Lord, if there are things that You want us to accomplish for you, help us not to depend upon our own wisdom, but upon yours. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. Keep us well. Work through us. Glorify yourself through each one of us who know you as Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hope we'll see you Wednesday.